This evening we want to conclude our study of the book of Mark and looking at how faith is illustrated in that book. It's good for us from time to time to go back and look at Bible words and see how that they are used in the Bible. We hear so much about words being used today, words that come from the Bible, but they're being used in a different way. The word Christian is used differently. The word church, the word baptism, the word love is being used differently. Since the shooting in Orlando a couple of weeks ago, we've been hearing about how that we need love and more, the world needs more love. And what they mean by that is love means acceptance of all lifestyles. And so I agree, we need more love, but we need more biblical love, Bible love. And the same would be true with the word faith. It is used a lot in the religious world, but it's not used in the Bible way. So it's always good to go back and see how the Bible uses its own terms and make sure that we're using it that way in our own life. This morning, we began a lesson from the book of Mark, looking at the statement that Jesus makes at the very end of the book, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." In the first century, if you were reading this book, and it's good for us to do this today, read a book all the way through. If you were to do that, you would have come to this statement at the end, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." And you would have read about men and women who believed in Jesus. And you would have known what that meant to believe. You would have known. You wouldn't have got the idea that it was just some mental accepting of Jesus as your Savior. You would have thought something completely different from that. And so we need to go back and look at what the Bible means by faith. And the book of Mark certainly does that. So you're reading the whole book and you come to this statement, "He that believeth." Who is that? Well, this morning we looked at some characteristics of faith, and this evening we're going to conclude that. There are different elements or characteristics of faith. Faith is not just a single object. There are many facets to it. And in order to have biblical faith, we have to have these different elements or different characteristics of faith. This morning, we noticed four things about faith. Faith is sacrificial. We looked at the four fishermen, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, who immediately left their nets. They believed in Jesus and His preaching early on in His ministry, and they followed Him. We looked at Levi or Matthew, who gave up a well-paying job, and they did that immediately. They left all and followed Jesus. We need to think about that faith is sacrificial. If we're not willing to sacrifice, we really don't have faith. We also noticed that faith recognizes that Jesus has the power and the authority, and no other one does. We're going to come to Jesus for our help and to no one else. The leper did that. The leper in Mark chapter 1 realized that Jesus could heal him. And the woman with the issue of blood had spent all of her money with these physicians who could not heal her in chapter 5. And she believed that if she just touched His garment, she could be healed. So clearly, these individuals understand that Jesus has the power and the authority. The individuals who brought the deaf man in chapter 7 or the blind man in chapter 8, they realized that Jesus could heal these individuals. So we have to come to Jesus. We're not going to come to man or man's philosophy. We're not going to turn to what we think or feel. We're going to turn to Jesus. He's the only one that has the power and the authority to heal us. And then we noticed this morning that faith is persistent. We have to have a persistent attitude. We don't take the path of least resistance. We take the path of persistence. And we stick with it. And we stay with it all the way through. We notice the man who was let down by his friends in Mark chapter 2. And they took the roof off of this house. You think about taking a roof off of a house today and what is involved in that. Whatever it takes to get to Jesus. And we looked at the Syrophoenician woman who hurdled 5 obstacles to get to Jesus. And she wasn't going to let anyone or anything stand in the way. And when these individuals come, Jesus would often say, "Thy faith hath saved thee." Faith is showing persistence and sacrifice and recognition in these other things. We also looked at blind Bartimaeus in Mark chapter 10, who the crowd said, "Be quiet," and yet he cried out the more. And he was going to get to Jesus regardless. And then last of all, we noticed this morning that faith is active. And going back to the man who was let down through the roof in chapter 2, Jesus seen their faith. Faith has to be seen. And I think about what Paul says in the book of Romans about how he speaks of the Roman brethren there, and he talks about how that your obedience has become known to all. We need to be able to see our faith, not just talk about it or think about it, but we need to show it in action, in becoming a Christian for the first time and remaining faithful thereafter. This evening, I want us to then continue our examination, our study, our review of faith in the book of Mark. And there are four other characteristics or elements that I'd like to look at this evening. This evening, I'd like to begin with faith is urgent. There needs to be an urgency about the matter. When we say that I believe in Jesus, I want to obey Jesus, then I need to get up and show that. Turn with me to Mark chapter 5. We're going to begin this evening looking at the matter of Jairus, who wanted his daughter to be healed. Here's a leader in the synagogue, and he would have crossed, I'm sure, some of his Jewish synagogue friends who didn't believe in Jesus. He would have gone against them. And in verse 22, there, Mark chapter 5, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he falleth at his feet and beseecheth him much, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. I pray thee that thou come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be made whole and live. And he went with him, and a great multitude followed him, and they thronged him. Now, in the interim, there's this woman who comes with the issue of blood. And while he yet spake to this woman, verse 35, they come from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the teacher any further? And yet, he stays with Jesus. They go to their home. Jesus raises her, and he gets his daughter back. Verse 41, arise, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. Notice in verse 23, beseeching him. We find this from time to time in the Gospels where men and women begged Jesus. We see it different places. Look with me at chapter 1 and verse 40 with regard to the leper. A leper came beseeching him and kneeling down, both urgency and respect. In chapter 5 and verse 10, and he besought him much that he would not send them out of the way. Chapter 6 and verse 56. And wherever soever they entered into the villages or into the cities, into the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and besought him that they might touch if it were but the border of the garment. And so begging, beseeching. Chapter 7, verse 26, the Syrophoenician woman, chapter 8 and verse 22. So, a begging. There's a sense of urgency here. These people acted as if they would not have another opportunity to be with Jesus. And really what we find today is just, well, I've got more time and I can drag my feet and I can procrastinate and I can put off. But we don't find that. We find where this is the moment that I have with Jesus and I need to make the best of it. Faith has an element of urgency with it. And what about ourselves? How urgent is our salvation? I believe many people are more urgent about taking care of their social activities and mental and physical health than they are their spiritual health. You'll see where people, well, I've really got to take care of my job and I've really got to get to the doctor's appointment and I've really got to pay these bills. I've got to do this and I've got to do that, which is great. But what about our spiritual health? What about our relationship with Christ? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that we need to think about making our life right with God. There was a sense of urgency. And we need to understand that in our life. When we see someone believing in Jesus, they want to get to Him and they want to be helped by Him. And we need that in our society today. It's all about taking care of other things today. Jesus is on the back burner. I don't read my Bible. I don't go to church. I don't pray. But in the judgment day, all of a sudden, we're going to need Jesus, you see. Faith has a sense of urgency about that. And there's a sense of urgency in the life of Jesus in preaching and teaching and saving. And there needs to be an urgency in our life in coming to obey the Lord. In Mark chapter 1, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 38, there's a sense of urgency about Jesus' mission. Jesus said, "Let us go elsewhere into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for to this end came I forth." There was an urgency about His mission. There needs to be an urgency about our obedience to His mission. But here's another element of faith. Is it in our life? A lot of people say, "Well, I'll do that later. I'll obey later. I'll study the Bible later. I'll take care of my spiritual life later." They've lost their sense of urgency. Real faith has an urgent element to it. But what else does faith have? Faith is something that shows great confidence. Consider the father of the child who needed to be healed in Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, if you'll turn there. Of course, Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and Peter, James, and John are with Him. And when they come down from the mountain, they find that the rest of the disciples could not cast out a particular demon. And he was very grievous, very troublesome. Mark chapter 9, verses 17 and 18. And Jesus says of the disciples, "O faithless generation." We're going to come back to that in just a moment. But look at Mark chapter 9, verse 20. "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him grievous, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked the father, 'How long time is it since this hath come unto him?' And he said, 'From a child. And oftentimes it hath cast him both into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us.'" In chapter 1, the leper said, "You can." He believed that Jesus can. In this case, it's a little different. "If you can," the man says, "if you can do something, have compassion on us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst, all things are possible to him that believeth." So he's teaching this man that faith has to have confidence. Straightway, the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help thou my unbelief." I believe. If there's anything lacking, I need you to help me with that. I don't want to be lacking in anything that is not full confidence. Faith is used this way in other places in Scripture. Turn with me to Romans chapter 14. When we do something, we have to have full confidence in what we are doing. It's used this way in Romans chapter 14 with regard to eating meats or not eating meats. When Paul talks about those who eat with faith, he's talking about those who eat with full confidence that you can do this. There's no doubting. Romans 14 verse 23, "But he that doubteth is condemned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith." Paul's talking about he does not eat with confidence. And whatsoever is not of faith, whatsoever is not done with full confidence, is sin. Do you ever do anything where you're not really confident that you should be doing that, but you go ahead and do it anyway? That would be sinful. We need to have a full confidence that what we're saying and doing and thinking and acting is according to Scripture. And if there's something that we're hesitant about, then we don't need to do that. And so faith has to have an element of full confidence. "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." If there's something that I am not fully believing in, help me with that. And this is really the lesson that is taught the apostles. Turn with me to chapter 11. Jesus is trying to teach the apostles with regard to the cursing of the fig tree, that when you pray and have faith, you have to have full confidence. Jesus had just cursed the fig tree, and then on the next day, and as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, "Rabbi, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Maybe Peter didn't fully have confidence that Jesus could curse that tree and it would be withered. He's surprised by that. And Jesus answering said, "Have faith in God." Well, were these disciples atheists? Is that why he said that? They were atheists? They didn't believe in God, so have faith in God? No, these men believed in God. But what they needed to learn is that faith has to be fully confident. So when I work a miracle, I'm going to completely accomplish that. I've got confidence in that. You men need to have the same. Have faith in God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou taken up and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt his heart in his heart, but shall believe that what he saith cometh to pass, he shall have it. Therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever pray ye and ask for, believe that you receive them. What is he that believeth and is baptized? I'm reading the book of Mark. I get to the end. He that believeth and is baptized. Who is this person? What is belief? Belief is full confidence. We don't need to do anything that we're doubting. We don't need to do anything religiously where we're uncertain or unsure about that. We need to read the scripture, fully understand that, and act upon that. We also, in our faith in God, Scott had a great prayer about God and this country and things that are going on in this world. Those don't just need to be statements. We truly believe that God will do something about that. So, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if anyone against have an ought, that your Father also in heaven may forgive you. We do not need to doubt. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Here's why. James chapter 1 and verse 6. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. What is faith? Faith does not have doubt. Faith is fully confident. Let him ask in faith, nothing doubting. For he that doubteth is like the surge of the sea, driven by the wind and tossed. We're going to be driven around like in a violent wind if we live our life each day not fully certain about the Word of God, the existence of God, and those types of things. We will just be wishy-washy. For let not man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Faith has an element of confidence. What about ourselves? Do we have the capacity? Turn back with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. I want us to look at a statement of Jesus in verse 23. The man says to Jesus, verse 22, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said, if thou canst, if you can. He's making the point, I can do something, but you have to do something as well. I can work a miracle, but you have to have the ability and the capacity to fully believe in me. If you can do anything, and just think of Jesus saying it this way, if thou canst, I know what I can do. I, Jesus, know what I can do. Can you do anything? And that is put your faith in me. Do you have the capacity? If you can. It's talking about the ability and the capacity to believe. That's why the man says, I believe, help me with mine unbelief. If there's anything lacking, I want help with that. We have to have the ability and the capacity to believe. Have you ever thought about that? Why is it that one person is an atheist in life and another person is not? You ever thought about that? They both have the same evidence. Are they born differently? That they have a different mind? Or no, one was raised with the capacity to believe. The other one was not raised with that, was not given those things. And so from a child, we actually can develop that. We can develop. Are we training our children to have the capacity to believe in God and Jesus? But how does that happen? How do we develop the capacity to believe? Well, number one, you have to put a young person in the place where they can hear the evidence for God. They have to hear the Bible. So that gives them the capacity to believe. Number two, you have to teach them to trust the evidence. Otherwise, they grow up never wanting to trust anyone, including God. Do you have the ability to believe? Well, that has to be developed upon God's Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so we develop that from youth on up. The reason some people are atheists is they've not been given that ability or that capacity. They were not raised on those things. They're raised very secular. And so we're seeing that even more and more today. That's why the percentage of secularists and atheists is on the rise today. From babies, they're growing up without the capacity to believe in God or Jesus because they're not taught that and been exposed to that and shown the evidence for that. And so they don't have the ability to believe. They have the ability to believe in evolution because they've been taught that, you see. What they're exposed to. And so all of that comes from our youth up. If you can. Some people can and some people can't. It's not because they're different mentally. It's they have not developed that trust and that belief based upon the Word of God. And so we need to have that in our lives. And it starts from our youth up. Why do we have Bible classes for the children? Why do we do that? Why do we train our children? To train them from an early age to put their trust and belief in God and give them that evidence and show them His Word. And then they grow up and they get old enough to where they can say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They have the ability and the capacity. If thou canst, Jesus said, if you can, there has to be that capacity and that ability. And that's what causes us to have a confident faith. Let's look at a third element this evening with regard to faith. Faith is receptive of the truth. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10 with regard to Jesus' lesson with regard to the kingdom and little children. Faith is open and receptive to truth. And Jesus says we need to be like little children. Little children are believing, they're trusting, they're accepting for the most part. In general, I say in general, you'll find the occasional child who doesn't do this, but in general, they hear, believe, they trust, they accept, they follow, they obey orders and things like that. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and they were bringing unto him little children that he should touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was moved with indignation and said unto them, suffer the little children, or allow the little children to come unto me. Forbid them not, for to such belongeth the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God belongs to people who are childlike in their faith. When we get older, I don't want to believe. I don't want to trust. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm not going to listen to authority. When we get older, pride sets in and arrogance and hard-heartedness and things like that. We need to have childlike faith. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall in no wise enter therein. We have to have a childlike faith that is receptive and open to truth. There were those in Jesus' day who were not like that. We're in the same chapter. Look at the Pharisees with regard to divorce. The Pharisees, verse 2, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife, testing him? They didn't have a childlike faith. All they want to do with Jesus is test him, try to trick him. And then later, with regard to divorce and so forth. Why did Moses give us a bill of divorcement? They say. They said Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away. But Jesus said, for your hardness of heart, he wrote this commandment, verse 5. They were hard-hearted. And they were hard-hearted in Jesus' day. He would give them evidence, they wouldn't accept it. He would preach them the truth, they wouldn't accept it. He would show them miracles, and they would say, that really didn't happen, or let's try to act like that didn't happen, let's try to cover that up. They were hard-hearted. And Jesus is saying on this occasion, you really need to let the little children come. We all need to be more like that. And the rich young ruler in the same chapter. What's interesting is right above the story about the little children and right below the story of the little children, you have individuals who are not acting like little children. They are hard-hearted. The Pharisees, verses 2 through 12, and the rich young ruler, 17 through 22. They did not want to receive the kingdom like a little child. So you've got the rich young ruler that we know about in verse 22 who went on his way. I don't want to give up anything. We need to be receptive and open to the truth. We don't need to buck that. We don't need to resist that. We don't need to keep challenging that. Truth is truth. Scripture is Scripture. Bible is Bible. And there's sometimes when we just need to give up the pride and the hard-heartedness and the resistance and just give in and go as a child would believe and accept and trust and follow and obey. What about ourselves? Are we receptive and open to the truth? Paul talks about in 2 Thessalonians how that there are those who do not have a love for the truth. Do we love truth more than anyone else, anything else? Our Bible, we open it up. That is the truth of God's Word, and truth is truth. There are those who would rather believe a lie, 2 Thessalonians 2:11, than obey the truth. They have not a love for the truth. Verse 10. Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. Are we receptive of all the truth, or do we reject some parts of it? The parts that require us to change. Well, I don't want that part. Faith in the book of Mark is childlike. You know, it's interesting that truth is truth regardless of what we do. If you were driving on a road at night and you saw a warning sign, dangerous curve ahead, you have three choices. You can keep going the same speed you're going, you can slow down, or you can speed up. Either way, the curve ahead is dangerous. Truth is truth. No matter what we do with it, we can keep doing what we're doing each day. We don't have to change. We can do something, not do something. We can stay the same. But the truth is the truth. So regardless of what we do in our car, the curve ahead is dangerous. It doesn't change. And when something is mentioned in God's Word that we have not done, we need to do that. It doesn't change. We can ignore it. It stays the same. We can obey it. We can disobey it. We can ignore it. Do all kinds of things. It is what it is. It is best simply to have a childlike faith and accept and obey and come. So faith has an element of just being childlike in recepting of the truth. When we get older, that's when we start making excuses, we start resisting, we start arguing, we start becoming hardened. We need to be childlike in that manner. And then one last area of faith that I would like to look at this evening is it has an element of conviction, where we stand for what is right and we're not concerned about others around us. And the person that comes to my mind, a person that I would like to meet, I've always thought I'd like to meet Joseph of Arimathea. Turn with me to Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, when he went to get the body of Jesus in order to bury it. He marches into Pilate, no less. Now, you walking up to the Roman governor, give me the body of Jesus. It takes a lot of guts, a lot of conviction, a lot of fortitude. And we find in Mark chapter 15, there came Joseph of Arimathea, a counselor of honorable estate, who also was looking for the kingdom of God. And he boldly went in unto Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Underscore that in your Bible. He didn't go in there with timidity. He didn't go in there and get somebody else. He boldly asked for the body of Jesus. This man is willing to identify with Jesus. And despite what the Romans would have believed, or his fellow Jews, this is a Jewish man, a counselor of honorable estate. I don't care about what my Jewish synagogue friends think, who are unbelievers. I don't care what the Romans think. I'm going to do what needs to be done. Joseph was willing to let his discipleship be known. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto the centurion, he asked him whether he had been dead a while. And when he learned of the centurion, he granted the corpse to Joseph. We're not going to worry about what family thinks and what friends think and what the world thinks and people at school think. We're going to do what is right. Faith has an element of conviction to it. What about ourselves? Are we willing to practice our religion in front of others or be some sort of a secret Christian? Practice my Christianity through someone else. So I'll practice it through my spouse or through my children or our proxy religion. I'll let them sort of do it for me. No. We are going to be the Christian that we need to be. It's great that we have family who are Christians. And it's great if we're married to a Christian and all that kind of thing. But I'm not going to have a proxy religion where I just sort of do it through them. I am going to be the Christian that I need to be. And that's a great thing. Faith has an element of conviction. Well, add that to what we've already studied this morning. When we come to the end of the book, he that believeth, we know what that is then. We know what that is. And then adding to that this evening, we've looked at the fact that faith is conviction. It's receptive of the truth. It's confident. It is urgent. But before we close this evening, with the time remaining, I want us to consider one other thing. Jesus said, he that believeth. What is that? He that has faith and believes in me. And that's taught in a very positive way in the book of Mark. But it's also taught another way. A person reading the whole book of Mark can learn what belief is by looking at the individuals who did not believe. And so by looking at the opposite, we can learn what Jesus really wants. And let's look at a few of these things this evening. What faith is not in the book of Mark? Turn with me to Mark chapter 1. Faith is not well-meaning disobedience. I mean well. I have a good attitude. I have a good heart. Yes, I'm disobeying the Lord, but look at the good that it accomplishes. That's not faith. We're going to look at the leper. Turn with me to chapter 1, verse 43. After Jesus heals the leper, Mark 1, 43, Jesus strictly charged him and straightway sent him out and saith unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go show thyself to the priest and offer for thyself cleansing the things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. So something I want you to do, go tell the priest so that you can fulfill the law of Moses. Then there's something I don't want you to do. Twofold command. And we've talked about this before in our study of the life of Jesus, that there were times where he wanted to be careful about that kind of thing, exposing his ministry too early on. So don't tell anyone right now. He wanted to control how that was exposed so that he could be in charge of that and give the best amount of exposure at the right amount of time. Verse 45, but he went out and began to publish it much and to spread abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into a city, but was without in a desert place, and they came to him from every quarter. Don't tell. I'm sure this man was happy that he had just gotten cleansed. He's probably excited. But disobedience is disobedience. Jesus said, don't do it, and he did it. That's not faith. Faith is obeying what the Lord says. It's not well-meaning disobedience. And this happens all the time today. You'll find people in the religious world, they'll say, yes, I know it's not in the Bible, but look at the good that it does, and look at the crowds that it draws, and look at what it... No, it's disobedience. Disobedience is disobedience. Sometimes we'll see that in our children. You'll tell them not to do something, and they go do it anyway. And then when you call them on it, they say, well, you know, no, it's still disobedience. That's not what faith is. So if we're thinking that, yes, there are things in my life that I'm not obeying, that's true, but look at, no, it's still disobedience. And we may have well-meaning thoughts about it, and we may feel like we're helping Jesus. I think this man thought he was probably helping Jesus. If I tell others about Jesus, they can come and get healing too. Whatever was in his mind, I'm sure it was all positive, but it's disobedience. That's not what faith is. Neither is faith just something of a temporary nature. Turn with me to Mark chapter 4. We have to have faith all the way through. We have to learn about Jesus and have faith all the way through. And when we trust in Him, we're going to do that all through our life. And when we learn and make changes, we're going to carry that through and learn from that and move forward. It's not just simply going to be temporary in nature. In Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35, we have the storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples are bothered by that. Let us go to the other side. So they get in the boat. Verse 37, there ariseth a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the boat, insomuch that the boat was now filling. And he himself was in the stern asleep on a cushion, and they awake him and say unto him, Teacher, carest thou not that we perish? And we sing about that in our psalm books. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are you fearful? Have you not yet faith? They had to grow as disciples and get stronger in their faith. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? They have a faith, but then when similar things come up later, they do the same thing. So we have the storm on the sea in chapter 4. But turn over a few chapters to chapter 6. We have the same type of thing, another storm. Mark chapter 6, verse 48. The wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. But they, when they saw him walking on the sea, supposed that it was a ghost, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But he straightway spake unto them and said, Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And they went up into the boat, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves, for they understood not concerning the loaves, but their heart was hardened. They did not believe that Jesus could take care of any situation in life. And so now we have another situation that's like the earlier storm, and we're bothered by that. We don't believe that when Jesus can feed the 5,000, he can also calm a storm, and so their heart is hardened. They're having to learn to have a faith all the way through. It's not just momentary. Faith is not just little sections of our life here and there, and where we're really faithful, then some other time we're really not. Whatever faith we have in Jesus, that is all the way through our life, in any circumstance that comes up. Neither is faith superficial. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. The disciples had to learn to have a deep faith. And sometimes faith has to be deep and rooted in fully believing that you can do what Jesus wants you to do. And the reason that they did not cast out this demon in Mark chapter 9 is their faith is superficial. Look at Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14. Jesus and Peter, James and John come down from the mountain, and they find this young boy with a demon. Verse 17, Teacher, Jesus, I brought unto you my son, who hath a dumb spirit, and whithersoever it taketh him, it dashes him down, and he foameth and grindeth his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast it out, and they were not able. Were they not able because they didn't have the power to do that? No, they had the power to cast out demons. But they were not able because they did not have a deep faith. And that's why he says in verse 19, O faithless generation. He's talking to his disciples. They had a superficial faith. They needed a deeper faith. What kind? Look at verse 29. He said unto them, This can come out by nothing save by prayer. They did not give themselves to prayer, and some versions add, and fasting. It was just like, oh, we're going to cast out this demon. Well, it doesn't work. Well, we can't do it. They didn't give themselves to prayer and work at that. They were not told what they did. But they did not have a deep faith. And so they needed a deeper faith. They needed to pray about it. And they failed to do that. So, verse 28. When they get into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "How is it that we could not cast it out?" Did Jesus say to them, "Because I didn't give you the authority"? No. His answer is, he said, this kind can come out by nothing save by prayer. You guys need to learn that you need a deeper faith. And you got to work at it some more. And prayer and fasting is a part of that. And so, don't have just a superficial kind of faith. Don't be a Sunday morning only Christian, a fair weather Christian, just sort of superficial. Be deep in your faith. And so, whatever comes up in life, that is going to carry you through. And number four, faith is not cowardly. Faith is not cowardly. Turn with me toward the end of the book. You know, when we get toward the end of Mark, you know that you're getting to the trial of Jesus and the death of Jesus and that type of thing. And you get into this situation where the disciples have to make up their mind, like Joseph of Arimathea, am I going to identify with Jesus or not? And some of them, all of them, run away. Faith is not where we believe in Jesus on the good days. And we're a fair-weather Christian, but when things get bad, well, then we don't want to identify with Jesus. Faith is not that. Faith is all the way through. So in Mark chapter 14 and verse 27, Jesus said unto them, "All you shall be offended, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." Verse 50, "And they all left him and fled." Well, wait a minute, where's their faith? They have to learn that faith involves identifying with Jesus and not being a coward. And we have the whole story of Peter all the way up into verse 72 where he denies the Lord three times. What about Peter up on top of the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter who saw so many things that Jesus did? You have to have a faith that does not have that cowardice to it. And you have to learn that. And Peter had to learn that. And the other apostles had to learn that. And so we find then that faith cannot be cowardly. Or we will end up just having faith in Jesus only on the good days. Only when things are great. But when we get put in that situation at school or at work or some other pressured situation, when the pressure is really on, we might find ourselves just sort of backing up. When we need to be advancing, we'll find ourselves retreating. That's not what faith is, being a coward. Pilate was the coward. Others were cowards, but not the followers of Jesus. We're not to be like that. And then last of all, we're not to be doubtful. Turn with me to chapter 16. Chapter 16 is the very end of the book of Mark, and we still find the apostles needing to learn what faith is. Faith cannot have unbelief and doubt in it. Jesus said and demonstrated that he would die and be raised the third day. And some of them were still wondering about that, doubting that. Faith cannot have doubt to it. And afterward, he was manifest, verse 14, unto the 11 themselves as they sat at meat. And he upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. Why? Because they believed not them that had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation." He that believeth. Look at that. He just said in verse 14, because they believed not. A verse later, he that believeth. You guys need to believe. You need to believe. And it does not have any doubt or unbelief in it. So, he that believeth. It is all of these things that we've studied today, and it is also some things it is not. We're not going to disobey. We're not going to be temporary, superficial, cowardly, or doubtful. And with the result of that, we're going to have the faith that Jesus wants us to have. When Jesus said, "He that believeth," we now know what kind of a person he was talking about. All of those elements and characteristics that we studied today. That person is the one that truly believes. And with that kind of faith, he is ready to be baptized. What kind, Mark? A sacrificial faith? recognizes Jesus' power and authority, is persistent, is active, is confident, is receptive of the truth like a little child, and is fully convicted. This person is ready for baptism. Are you that person? Am I that person? This person is the Christian that we have today. Not the pew warmer and the bench warmer, not the superficial Sunday morning only Christian. We learn really what faith is all about. Well, I go to a building that says Church of Christ on it. Faith is deeper than that. And if we will have all of these things and emulate these men and women in the book of Mark, we will have the deep faith that makes us right with God. There may be someone here this evening that needs to act upon that kind of faith. He that believeth. That's a little bit different person than the religious world talks about today. He that believeth. We want to be that person that's illustrated that way in the book of Mark. As a child of God, let us go out this week and have the kind of faith that Jesus wants us to have in every aspect of our life. If you're not a child of God and you need to come and do that, we would encourage you to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?